This is a recording made in the chapel of the Open Book. Talking to a gracious Christian lady some time ago, she was recalling the days when she was very much younger. And she couldn't help noticing in one particular Sunday that she remembered very well the family in a street in which she lived. She found out that they went to a certain church. And she did this because they were always so very happy. Well, now, I don't know whether you know any people in your street that are always particularly happy, but it is something which you do take note of. Well, she did, and she found out where they worshipped. And eventually, she herself went to that church, and she came to know the grace by faith salvation, which we find in the Gospel of John. She had had a hard life, for her mother had died when she was quite young, and being the eldest of several girls and boys, she had to look after the family. And I couldn't help thinking, well, what a fortunate family they were to have such an elder sister. Then she said to me, do you know the words that have been such a help to me all my life, ever since that day, and which I'm only now just beginning to understand? Well, I had a shot at several things which I thought might be the words that she was asking me to find, but I couldn't get the right one. And so she said to me, they are these. Be still and know that I am God. Well, now, to the restless, ceaseless, endless, bottomless quest for pleasure, those words would never be the answer. But to the child of God, how precious. Elijah, that great man of God, had won a great fight over the prophets of Baal. The Lord had vindicated his faith in the sight of the people and the 450 prophets of Baal. But Jezebel had sent a messenger in her rage to Elijah, threatening his life. This queen was not a woman to use idle threats. And Elijah fled for his life into the wilderness. In despair, he lay down under a tree and prayed that God would take away his life. We must never forget that these men of God were made of similar stuff to ourselves. He knew the fears, the thoughts, and the yearnings that we know. And so he, who had previously been so courageous and full of faith, now becomes the prey of fear and depression. Few men are great in themselves, but many are greatly used of God. Elijah was in no more danger than before, for the Lord was his defense, his stronghold. But his faith now failed him, and with the loss of faith came fear. How wonderfully God provides for and strengthens his servant at this time. Perhaps you'll just turn with me to First Book of Kings, chapter 19, and verse 4. First Book of Kings, chapter 19. And verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Other great men of God, servants of the Lord have similarly despaired and craved for death? Moses, Job, Jonah, and countless others down through the ages. But what a blessed thing for him that God did not answer Elijah's prayer. What he would have missed. Instead, God sent his son, his angel. God sent his angel to minister to the bodily needs of his weary servant, even as he sent them to minister to the needs of the Son of God himself. And so Elijah is brought to Horeb, to the Mount of God, to Mount Sinai itself. Here the Israelites had encamped in their exodus from Egypt. From its summit, Moses had received the tablets of stone on which were graven the Ten Commandments. In this spot, hallowed by so many mighty deeds, God was to teach his desponding and runaway servant a great lesson. He was to teach him that judgment will never accomplish the reformation of his people, but instead, the kindly actions of grace. So God manifested himself in terror, in majesty. He is seen as the God of the tempest, as he was at the exodus of his people when he overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. As the God of the earthquake, as he showed himself in the destruction of Korah, Dothan, and Abiram, when the earth opened and swallowed them up. As the God of fire, as Elijah knew from what he had witnessed on Carmel. Yet it wasn't from a God terrible in judgment and fearful in wonders that Elijah received courage and renewed strength. It was from the still, small voice, or perhaps more accurately, the sound of stillness. It was the calmness of peace after the blasting roar of the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. If you've ever heard the shattering, ear-splitting pounding of an artillery barrage. If you've ever heard the cacophony of bullfrogs at night, you know the sound of stillness. It was not from Sinai, but from Calvary, that our hope springs, not by a fiery law, but with grace and peace. Elijah learnt that it is in the stillness that God speaks. And isn't it the same for us today? To our hearts, his word comes silently as dew upon the mown grass. His voice we hear when the silent spirit witnesses to us through the scriptures. Not in tumultuous and noisy scenes, not in great visions, not in signs and wonders today, but in the inner consciousness does God speak to those who are still before him. Moses learnt of the wonder of God in the stillness of the wilderness, not in the splendor of an Egyptian court. Joseph, from the inside of a prison, put there unjustly for the crime that he never committed, he was caged like a bird. To a man of his temperament, those years of confinement must have been bitter indeed. Shall we just turn to Psalm 105, where we read of his imprisonment? Psalm 105. in verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. These words, he was laid in iron, according to Hebrew scholars, is not actually what the psalmist wrote. Rotherham gives the translation, into the iron entered his soul. Some translators, on the other hand, give it as iron entered into his soul. Now this splendid idiom has come into our language and can be used to express an emotion that few other words can. It would be what one would have expected Joseph to feel. He had refused to be disloyal to his employer, the man who had raised him to a place of trust and honor in his household. Yet, he was incarcerated in an Egyptian jail. His feet were bound with fetters. The Hebrew psalmist, however, did not write that iron had entered his soul. On the contrary, he sang that into the iron had entered his soul. His feet were indeed bound with fetters. His liberty, his freedom was curtailed. His energy, his ability, his aspirations, everything that life held out to this brilliant personality were denied him. For years he was condemned to a prison life of hopeless, inactive frustration, disillusionment, disappointment, and despair. How natural for Joseph to have become bitter, angry, in revolt. Who could have wondered? Yet that is not what the psalmist wrote about him. He says his soul entered into the iron. We read of no bitterness passing his lips. Not even when the butler forgot to mention his case before the king. Someone has wisely commented when reading that episode in Joseph's history, his name is not always butler. When his brethren years later came before him to buy corn, there was no bitterness towards those who had so shatteringly treated him. There was no iron ever in Joseph's makeup. On the contrary, his spirit entered into the iron. With his unquenchable faith in God, he took a grip upon the iron and would not let it get its hold upon him. His faith in this God was unconquerable. He waited silent, confident, calm, restrained, with quiet trust. Be still and know that I am God. Turning the pages of Scripture, another occurrence of this little word, still, comes, of course, in the most beloved, I suppose, of all the Psalms. David in Psalm 23. Writing of the Messiah, the great shepherd in resurrection. He sang, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Pastures and waters beautifully balanced. In verse 6, with goodness and mercy. Here is a place of rest, a haven from the storm, a shelter from the wind. It speaks to us of peace and of a great calm. The writer, David, the shepherd, the outlaw, the king, that clear type of his greater son, who was of the house and lineage of David. More scripture is devoted to the life and words of David than to any other person, except the Lord Jesus Christ. The last half of 1 Samuel, the whole of 2 Samuel, part of 1 Kings, and the whole of 1 Chronicles are mainly about him. 75 of the Psalms have his name prefixed to them and remain imperishable monuments to his poetic genius. No hymns of praise or worship have ever been penned that can compare with the work of this genius. The sweet singer of Israel. The shepherd boy who became king in Zion. Abraham was called in scripture the friend of God. Jacob, a prince with God. Moses, the man of God. Daniel, a man greatly beloved. But David is called by the Lord a man after mine own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. When God told Samuel to go and anoint his choice of king, he said, I have provided myself a king. This principle of sovereign election on the part of God runs through the whole of Scripture. The reason is that only God knows the secrets of the heart. And so only he can select aright. When he wanted an example of wrath, he chose Pharaoh. For God saw in his heart that rebellion and hardness existed there. When he wanted an example of grace, he chose the blaspheming Saul of Tarsus. For he saw this young man acted ignorantly in unbelief. In like manner, God chose David. For he read his heart and saw there that which pleased him. And so the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. No one can do God's work except by the Holy Spirit. And that means living for him. Difficult. Our sinful hearts will always lead us astray unless they are cleansed and we are guided by the Holy Spirit. It was because David acknowledged his sinfulness, delighted in God, ventured for God, and inclined his ear to God's word that he was found a man after God's own heart. As a shepherd, he would seek out the green pastures and the still waters for his flock, the shaded valleys where the river flowed lazily through the land, the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. As an outlaw, in the cave of Adullam, hunted like a fox by the Philistines, sitting astride his beloved town. How well he remembered the still waters of that well. He craved for just a taste of that still water. How deeply he was loved, that man. His whim was made possible by three men who broke through the enemy lines and took of the water of that well under the very noses of those Philistines. But David poured it out unto the Lord. The Lord himself, being weary as he trudged through Samaria, sat by a well at Sychar, and asked a woman to draw water. Then he said, if you knew who it was who asked you for a drink of water, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Water that never failed, a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. And later on, the same one said, said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Through his servant Isaiah, he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought. Thou shalt be like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Come to him, and he will lead you to a place of rest. Though all around you is restlessness and strife, you will find peace in him. Be still, and know that I am God. These words actually come in Psalm 46, verse 10. Shall we just turn to Psalm 46, verse 10. Over the psalm are the words, a song, indicating that it used to be sung. There are 15 of these psalms called the Songs of the Decrees. Solomon wrote the center one, two by David on either side, and the remaining 10 were written by Hezekiah. These 10 corresponding to the number of degrees by which the shadow of the sun went backward on the dial of Ahaz. Psalm 46 was doubtless written by King Hezekiah at the end of Sennacherib's siege of Jerusalem. In the British Museum in London today can be seen a cylinder with the actual words this great king of Assyria caused to be written. How he came to the lands of the Jews who had not submitted to his yoke, how he used battering rams and engines and brought away spoil that couldn't be counted, and shut up Hezekiah like a caged bird in Jerusalem. Great must have been the distress in that city, their plight hopeless. Yet the Lord delivered his people by the way that he came. By the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. No wonder Hezekiah made melody to the Lord. Psalm 46, 1-3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And then in verse 9, he maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And when mankind was beyond all human aid, God sent his Son, not to condemn the world, for the world stood condemned already. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to condemn the world, but to save the world, by sacrifice to redeem the world, to loose the chains of sin and give liberty to those held in bondage by fear and doubt and suspicion, to set the captive free. We who know these things can join with this King and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We can understand what he means when he wrote, be still, and know that I am God. The word he uses here literally means let go. Unclench your grasp. Are you holding on too tightly to something or other? Are the selfish pleasures of this restless age blinding your eyes, hardening your heart, causing us to neglect the Word of God? Here is a challenge to each one of us. Unclench your grasp. Transfer your grip. Lay your hold upon the King of Kings. The small Lake of Galilee was the scene of much of the Lord's ministry when he took upon himself the fashion of a man. He chose his disciples from the fishermen on its shores. He crossed and recrossed it. He preached from a boat upon it. He walked upon its storm-tossed waves. He stilled the raging by a word. It's a small inland stretch of water into which from Hermon and out of which to the Dead Sea the River Jordan flows. It's surrounded by hills that encompass it so beautifully that it looks at times like a jewel of azure blue set in deep green. Dominating it on the north, in the near distance, are the snow-capped heights of Mount Hermon. Yet for all its beauty, it's a treacherous lake, subject to sudden storms and fierce winds that race down the valleys in the surrounding hills and whip its waves to fury. How like our human hearts is that Lake of Galilee. When things go well and all's right, how smug we are. Let the winds of adversity blow. Let us be thwarted. Let the dark thoughts of doubt, despair, envy, pride, or anger descend upon us. We too are whipped into a fury, the passions of self-will. The Savior calmed those headstrong, restless waves. He brought that battered boat to safety. He saved those frightened men aboard. Here was the one of whom the psalmist wrote, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. The thought behind this word, stillest, is that of restraint, of holding them back. Do you remember the words in Job? Thus far, no further ocean shalt thou come. Here shalt thou stay the swelling of thy waves. Here is the one, and here alone, who can stay the passions of self-will and cleanse the evil of our hearts. Be still. And know that I am God. Turning the pages of the New Testament, we find towards the end of the book of the Acts another man who became a prisoner. Here was a supreme example of a man being laid in fetters, yet whose soul entered into the iron. Paul, who in that Roman prison yet calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. Very early in his life, Paul had to learn the lesson of being still before God, of letting go, of unclenching his fists. All the beliefs and traditions he so zealously held as a Pharisee had to be thrown overboard when he received his commission from the risen Christ. All the traditional beliefs which had been accepted by him unquestioningly were swept aside, and a conviction that surely had first stirred in his heart at the stoning of Stephen now flooded into his heart and brain that he was led blinded and helpless into the city of Damascus. Starting off at the head of a cohort from Jerusalem, he is led blinded into the city. He had come so far to hunt the followers of Christ. He had received a commission on that Damascus road, a twofold commission. As he lay there, blinded on that dusty road, blinded from a light that shone above the glare of that midday sun. Shall we just turn then to Acts chapter 26 to see what this twofold commission actually was. In Acts 26, verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Paul was not disobedient to that heavenly vision, but for 3 days he lay blinded. Be still, Saul of Tarsus. And so Ananias, instructed by this same God, comes to this restless, fiery bigot and brings rest, calmness, and peace. Paul had to let go of pleasures, of popularity, of ambition, of pride. These were the pleasures of this world to him. These he forsook to become the bond slave of the rejected Christ, braving every danger, dauntless, unwavering, dedicated, wholly committed. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The same one who spoke these words also said while he was on the earth, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and will say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which went before you." How Paul was reviled. How Paul was persecuted for the cause of Christ. Have you read lately and marveled at the way Paul followed in the steps of his master, as he records in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? And this was written before his final journey to Jerusalem in Acts 21, when he had to be rescued from the violence of the Jewish mob by the Roman soldiers. Before that journey to Rome and the shipwreck, when all hope that they would be saved was given up, and when for 14 days and nights they were driven completely out of control in the Adriatic Sea. Before his imprisonment in Rome. Yet the letters he wrote from this prison are full of majestic calm and power, and of a joyous hope, a hope that far transcends any previous revelation in the whole canon of Scripture. This hope that refers to we Gentiles. Surely it was here in this prison, as the prisoner of the Lord, that the risen Christ gave to his faithful servant the second part of his twofold commission. Could we see just briefly what he did write after his imprisonment in Rome? Just two portions of scripture Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made known. Here Paul speaks of a mystery or a secret that was hid until God revealed it to Paul now, or at the time he was there in that prison at Rome. Can we just turn to Ephesians chapter 3? Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, Ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel whereof I was made a minister. He writes of a gospel that he was given, a gospel that had not been given before. It could not be discovered by searching the scriptures, for it was given to Paul by revelation. This mystery cannot be identified with the mystery of Christ, which was no secret. The glorious news that Christ would come and redeem the world of sin was made known by the prophets of the Old Testament from Moses onwards. The mystery given to Paul concerned the Gentiles. God's people, the Jewish nation, had thrown away their opportunity of repenting and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah after his resurrection, and the ministry of the apostles during the Acts period. Now, as the prisoner of the Lord for you Gentiles, Paul is enabled to write of a secret that had been kept by God and never made known before. To his people Israel, God had promised an earthly inheritance. When they turn back to him as a nation and accept the one they crucified as their Savior and King, the nations of the earth will then be blessed through them. To those who remain faithful through the great tribulation and the overcomers of that yet future fiery trial, and to those who, like Abraham, look for a heavenly city, are to inherit the heavenly Jerusalem. Yet, the sphere of blessing, reserved by God for those Gentiles and Jews who receive and accept Paul's prison ministry, is at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. We can only echo with the apostle, blessed be the God for the riches of the glory of his grace. If we are indeed still before him, he will reveal to us that he is God. We believe in the deity of Christ. We believe that he came. And as it is recorded in the scriptures, God dwelt among us, and he alone redeemed us.